Just trying to see the time. 2:20. So okay. Well, what I'm going to do is kind of give a pre-Pentecost sermon and talk about, sometimes many years ago, those of you who've been around a long time, I remember hearing that Jesus never said anything about himself. He only spoke about, the gospel and all of that. And you think, what? He called himself the door and this, that, and the other thing. I think this was back 50 years back, 40 years back. I think that there was a reaction against, the Protestant view that, Jesus is Jesus, that Jesus is. Okay, so sometimes we overreact. Sometimes, we go to the other extreme where some people feel like we never talk about the Father in the church, and we need to do that more often. Well, I'm not going to address that directly today. I will on Pentecost, so stay tuned. And as I was going over the sermon notes that I had, I rewrote them last night, so we'll just see what happens here. So, because I started formulating something a little bit different. It says that God has a plan. We always talk about that, and we see that plan illustrated for us through the holy days. And then we come up to the Feast of Tabernacles eventually, and then the last great day, as we call it, or the eighth day is more correctly put. And then what? And I'm not going to talk a lot about that, but we'll sort of touch on it. And then during Pentecost, we'll talk about it even more. But we've talked a little bit over the years about eternity past. See, God is eternal. We will never be eternal. We'll be immortal, but not eternal. And you think, what's that all about? We're temporary physical beings, and then at the resurrection, we'll be raised immortal, won't we? But we're not eternal. We'll live. We've had our little short, whatever life we have in the flesh, and then if Christ doesn't come before we die, we go to our graves, and then Christ resurrects us, and then we're immortal at that point, and we live from that point forever. God is eternal. Never had a start. That's way over my pay grade. I can't understand that. He never began, right? He always had. Jesus Christ, the one who became Jesus Christ, the Word, and also the Father, were forever together. They never had a beginning, and they never had an end, so they're eternal. So that's why even angels aren't eternal. They're immortal spirit beings, and demons the same way. They had a beginning, but the one God who became, who's our Father, and Jesus Christ, who's our brother, they have always been, except that the one, when he became flesh and dwelt among us and then died, for 3 days and 3 nights he was unconscious. Can you imagine that? Out of all eternity, during that time, he was unconscious. So it's just amazing when you start to think about it. So there's a plan that God is working out below. Let's go to John 1. John 1. If you want to kind of get into deep things in the scripture, to me, the Gospel of John is one of the places to go. He wrote to the Greeks. He used Greek terms to try to reach them. Not that it's not helpful for the Jews and the others as well. Of course it is. But there's the Synoptic Gospels. That's the first three Gospels. But John is not considered one of those Synoptic. Because there's so many different things that are in John that aren't in the other Gospels. There's obviously similarities, but there's certain details that we see in John that you don't get in the same manner in some of these other books. They don't contradict each other, but one magnifies this part, another talks brings out more detail in this area, and another gospel brings it something out here. All right, so let's talk about, and I touched upon it here just a little bit. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Logos, so the Word. Now, even there's a Greek word that the Greek people would understand, but John is now going to apply it in a very more specific, detailed way. So he had to learn, how do these people talk? What phrases do they use that I can help them to understand the truth? So this is a word that would mean something to them. So, and it's translated here, word for us. And it has a meaning for us. And in the beginning was the Word, it's capitalized. And the Word was with God. So, and the Word was God. So the Word is eternal. Because was God and was with God. So the Word was God, one being, and the Word was with God, two beings. So it shows that. This is huge, especially to the Jewish mind, and then it would be huge to the Greek mind because they believed in multiple gods. But he's saying here there's really one God, but in a Godhead of two. Now, I don't want to get into all that. We've talked about that sometime before. All things are made through Him. He's talking here about the Word. And without Him, referring the Him is referring to Christ, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life. The Him is referring to Christ. The life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend Him. So He came, and His own people didn't recognize Him, and neither did the rest of the world. Then verses 6, 7, 8 talks about John the Baptist. He would come telling about the coming Messiah, coming light. And he, remember, you've read the Gospels where John the Baptist, they said, well, who are you? Are you the Messiah? He says, no, I'm the voice crying in the wilderness. And he's referring here to Isaiah somewhere. I don't remember about that prophecy. Now let's move down to verse 12. But as many as receive Him, okay, referring here to Christ, to them He gave the right to become children of God. The point here is, we have accepted Christ and as Messiah and all that that means, not just in the Protestant way. That's why I think years ago we kind of shied away from some of this emphasis, because it was overemphasized. Jesus is that, but you. Once you know the true gospel, then it is the central thing. If you don't know the true gospel, you get off the track with that idea. Verse 12. Is it cold, anybody in here? Okay. One. You're outvoted. Okay. Anybody else? Two. There's always somebody in there. My wife and Lorna. But as many as receive Him, and we have received Him, so now I want to kind of break it down to us. To them He gave the right, and the right, the word probably is better, authority. We've been given authority to become children of God. We are, as we read in Peter and other places, we are the begotten sons of God. Not yet born. We're still human. And you kind of see that played out when Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. He, you know, he had kind of backtracked a little bit there and gave us that example. He was human, but He was also God in the flesh. This is big stuff to talk about, isn't it? But so He says when He made us in His image, that discussion goes much deeper than we often think. I mean, we know it, but we don't focus on it. And we'll talk more about that on Pentecost. Anyway, so we have become the children of God. We have entered into a relationship. We're the sons and the daughters of God. Yet, we're flesh. We're flesh and blood. Who were born not of blood, or in this case, begotten, not of blood. So it wasn't through the mechanism of a man and a woman, you know, coming together and so forth and making a child. No, it's not that. Although it's a good analogy, isn't it? It's a good analogy. Who were born, verse 13, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So it's God's will, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we've entered into that relationship. Then he kind of jumps to another thought to tie in this thing that we were talking about, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we talk about the Word in the first couple of verses of this chapter. Then we kind of went off to John the Baptist, and we kind of came back and said, because we understand who the Word is, we're now the begotten children of God. And then he jumps again saying, now let's kind of tie that in. The Word who was God and was with God then became flesh and he dwelt among us. Well, as you know, we can be say, okay, and we're flesh and we're blood and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. So what's the mechanism there? Well, if God were to materialize, he would look much like us, but better to put, we look like him. Okay? Now, philosophers want to go crazy on that, and I'm not going to fool with that. We're made in his image, but when conversion starts, we start being made in his spiritual, mental, emotional image. See what I'm talking about? This whole image thing really takes on a much deeper level. We become the children of God because we enter that relationship. And just as Christ was God in the flesh, we're not God, but we're begotten children of God in the flesh. With this wonderful future that just blows your mind when you try to understand it all. And he's now making us through the conversion process. Dan talked a lot about that. And to form in us that character that he has. Okay, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. So he mentions the Father there. Full of grace and truth. So really what he's saying here is that if you know who Christ was, you will know who the Father is. So when you really start thinking it through, when you understand that, remember what Christ, I'm going to give part of the sermon for Pentecost. But anyway, no, I won't. I'm going to fight that. You have to stay tuned. This is advertising for Pentecost. Verse 15, we'll move on here. Okay, let's go now to Colossians. There's another deep book, Colossians. So this is, I don't know if this is a sermon or a Bible study. Whatever you want. Call it what you want. Colossians, deep book here. It's a wonderful book. Well, they all are, but Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So, you know, Paul's writing it. Paul's probably dictating it. Maybe Timothy's writing it. Who knows? But anyway, he mentions them, and they're together on this. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. So it's very important, if you want to know about the Father, you have to know about the Christ of the Bible. If you don't know the Christ of the Bible, you won't understand the Father of the Scriptures. So again, just saying, trying to talk more about the Father is really incorrect. Just think about that for Pentecost, if you're thinking about that. We give thanks to God the Father, okay, the one being there, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when did God become the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? When he was conceived in the womb of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember what the angel said? The power of the Holy Spirit will overtake you. I'm missing it. But, you know, overshadow. There you go. And she said, yes, she's saying in our terms, whatever you want, that's right. So there wasn't any, God wasn't forcing himself on her. She was willing and just overcome by that. Remember, she's talking to Elizabeth, her cousin, and these two ladies were just overwhelmed by their place, what God was doing in their lives. John the Baptist was coming from Elizabeth. The Messiah was coming through Mary. And remember when Mary went to visit Elizabeth? And Elizabeth was always 6 months pregnant already. And when Mary walked in the room, John the Baptist, who's still, did I just say that right? When Mary walked in the room, did I say that or womb? Room. The building where Elizabeth was, John in the womb leapt. Wow. And she knew that was a confirmation that what was going on with Mary was huge, because even the unborn baby leapt. That was a miracle from God. Amber, my daughter-in-law, I think we showed somebody, she had a little picture of she and Amber. She and Evia. All these names. This is just number them. I can do that. Anyway, there's a black and white photo of she and little Evia, and their heads are put together. And she wrote this beautiful saying, which basically said, no one can know you like I do because I had you in me one time. And I thought, boy, that's something that women would really understand. Well, that's what every mother feels. But that, think about what Elizabeth felt when she felt that baby left. Think about Mary when that baby was born, and then the prophets at the temple when he was circumcised says, you know, he's going to do this, this, and this, but there's going to be a, I'm paraphrasing, your heart's going to be stabbed. Wow. And then she knew exactly what that meant when she was at the cross and they murdering her son. Wow. Only a woman, I think, can understand that at that level. But it helps us to understand the kind of relationship that God wants with us and is developing with us, as we, what Dan was saying, and as we're saying here, as we learn to submit our will to the Father. And that, as he was saying, that's hard to do because we keep thinking we know more than God. If he could just wise up and do it the way I'm thinking, this whole thing would be a whole lot better. You know, what was it, David? Well, he was bringing up today. Remember, David was dealing with Abigail's idiot husband. Even his name meant foolish, or basically idiot husband is kind of what it meant. And she was a wise woman. And he's just saying, you know, I'm tired of this. And I can't even help but President Trump think about him. Whatever. I'm tired of this. Okay, wait a minute. So I'm not going to get into politics, but I just had that thought. So anyway. Verse 3 again, Colossians 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so but remember now, Jesus was the Word, but now he says, God the Father became his Father. When? Well, when he became flesh and dwelt among us. The Holy Spirit impregnated, the power of God impregnated Mary. And at that point, that relationship with God the Father changed. Because we'll see a little bit later that the Word did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, as it says, something to hold on to. But he was willing to empty himself of immortality, and he was sinless, and he was the incarnate Word of God in the flesh and willing to die to pay the penalty for our sins. Anyway, we hear that, and then blah, blah, blah. Okay, but you think about it. That's the ultimate love, ultimate kind of love. And he says, his relationship with the Father would be forever different. And yet, he would also resume, remember in his last prayer, on the last day of life or so, he says, Father, again, I'm having to paraphrase because I'm doing this off the top of my head. Restore to me the glory that I had with you before the world was. Remember that phrase? He was looking forward to shedding this flesh and blood and getting back into becoming a spirit being in full glory of the Godhead. And yet, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15:28, he would always be submissive to the Father. So the relationship fundamentally changed there, and he was willing to do that. He's God. He's still a member of the Godhead, but it's changed. In the sense that he will always be willing to be submissive to the Father. He always was. But because of that relationship, that he did that so that we could have that relationship with his Father and with him. So, and if we come to Pentecost, we'll talk about that in more detail. So God has been working out a plan. Now, I've heard various philosophers, and I don't know if it's true or not, but we'll just mentioned to you. When did time start? Well, again, that's way past my pay grade. But several guys say, and maybe they're right, maybe they're wrong, who knows, that maybe time started when matter was created. Now, who knows? At least when you had matter was created, then you had a starting point, whatever that, some people say Big Bang, whatever. To me, it's just when God created things, it started. So time what now became something of. So, but before time was created, however that happened, God had a plan. Something going on out there?
Beekeeper, buddy.
Huh?
He's a beekeeper. He's in full beekeeper.
Oh, yeah, there was a. Over at the little church over there, he was there too. Okay. Verse 5. Verse 4 again. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. What's the hope laid up for us in heaven? Well, many people think, well, that means we're going to go to heaven when we die. Didn't say that at all. What's the hope? See, when you understand the truth, which we have to look for and study over the years, the hope of, that is laid up for us in heaven, what Christ brings that back with him, and when he comes, he's going to establish the kingdom of God. When he comes, the dead will rise, the dead in Christ will rise. We'll meet him in the air. Those of us who are alive and remain will go up in the air and meet him, and his feet will, then he's going to go to Jerusalem. And so comfort one another with these words. See, it's all that. That's what he's saying. The hope that we have is in heaven, which is Christ, and waiting for him to come and establish the kingdom of God. Because of the hope which is laid up, verse 5, in heaven, for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. All right. So let's go back now to Romans 1:16. Again, I'm just sort of introducing this concept because I want you to be thinking about how do we come? Remember, Jesus says, I came to reveal the Father. Well, how? Well, he's told us, then really, the way he did it, well, I'm not going to tell you. You got to come to Pentecost. Okay. And there's a little hint in here for us. Remember, we just read that we're learning about that hope which is reserved for us in heaven is taught in the gospel. So let's see what verse 16 of chapter 1 says. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, what's the it? The gospel. See, he's talking about the gospel. That's the subject. For it is the indirect way of describing the gospel. For in it, in the gospel message, the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So in the gospel is this message of salvation, which when you understand what the gospel is, you understand the hope that we wait is waiting to be revealed from heaven, which is Christ when he returns. Verse 17 now. For in it, in the gospel, remember that's the subject. For in it, verse 17, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now the word revealed is important there. And on Pentecost we'll talk about that in great detail. It is revealed. Then I asked Ward, he had his e-sword with him there in his computer. It means to reveal is to take off the cover. There's been a cover. God is, many times Paul would say, and the other writers would say, this is a great mystery. It really hasn't been understood, but now it's been uncovered through the gospel message. And the gospel message isn't just a Betty-by story about Jesus, and, you know, and that's what we try to steer away from over the years, and rightly so, but sometimes we can go so far in that we don't get some of the meat that we should have got from that. Anyway, so we're always striving to mature and find more balance, and that's what we're trying to do here today. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. What's the righteousness of God? God is righteous, and how is he righteous? And again, I'm summarizing here, because I'm preaching to the choir, I know that. In it, the righteousness of God is you have sinned, you're under the death penalty, but Christ died for you. You really come to repentance and accept that sacrifice. You enter into this relationship that we've been talking about. That's power. That's real power. From faith to faith. You see, we have faith in God, and you grow in that faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay. So let's just move on a bit. So there's a plan that God has. And who knows when time began, but if you want to argue that it started with matter being created, fine. And maybe that's true. I don't know. We'll ask that when Christ comes back. I bet that's not going to be our first burning question when we're having our first big banquet with Christ. Remember when he comes back, there's going to be a big banquet? You know, but I don't think we're going to ask that. Or, you know, what was your shoe size? And, I imagine we're going to we don't have to be eating, but we have this great meal, not worry about calories. And we will be not only getting some kind of a feast, but it's more than anything, it's be a spiritual feast. And I don't know, because I haven't been there yet, but I bet you we're just going to receive knowledge in a massive way, and understanding in a massive way, as spirit beings in the same, shall we say, room, same space with Jesus Christ. And imagine the archangels will be there. I don't know. It's going to be great. And we will just get infused with lots and lots of knowledge, understanding, and in a level and in a way we can't even begin to comprehend. We just can't even begin to comprehend. So I'm looking forward to that. But we're getting, it's revealed through the gospel. There's power in the gospel. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that. So we need to know what that is. And we've sort of talked about that. Let's go to Philippians 2 now. But come Pentecost, we will tell you exactly how, in what way we will speak of the Father more and more and more. We'll do it exactly. It's right there in front of us, but we don't focus on it, does it? Screaming in our ear. Okay, Philippians 2, and we'll start in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Okay, what mind? Well, let's back up just a little bit. Well, no, let's just go to verse 6. What kind of mind did he have? Let this mind be in you. And Dan talked about this as well. I don't know if he quoted this verse, I don't remember exactly, but he said it many times in different ways. Who being in the form of God, remember, Christ who's in the form of the Father, what would that, he was a spirit being. He was with God, remember John 1:1. He was God, and he was with God. So he was with the Father, he was the Word, they always existed, they always agreed. See, they had that kind of relationship. And so here he was, eternal, he never had a beginning, never suffered, just always in this awesome existence. The only time up to that point, the time in which that I know of, that was a difficult and painful time for this Godhead, was when Lucifer rebelled. That had to have been, and you know, the Father and Jesus Christ, when they knew Lucifer was starting to get a different attitude. That's atonement. We'll get that in a minute. And yet they didn't stop it. They said, they have to go through this process. All the angels and Lucifer. And of course it went bad. It went bad. And that had to have been extremely painful for them. First time in eternity to see an attitude other than the one they had. Remember, when Lucifer was created, he was beautiful. God made him that way. He was brilliant. He was without iniquity. He reflected the Father. He reflected the Word. But it says pride got inside him. And that started eating him up. And then he spread that poison to others as well, as you know the story. But here's what Christ did. Who being in the form of God. Okay, let's do verse 5 again. Let this mind, the mindset, also be within you. What mindset? Now verse 6. Who being in the form of God, eternal, see, did not consider it something to be grasped. Robbery is probably not the best word there. But the Greek reads, doesn't it say something to be grasped there, Ward, in the Greek? Okay. He has to go to the Concord thing or concordance thing. But I'm sure that's what it means. He didn't consider something to be grasped to be equal with God. He'd always been equal with God. And he said, I'm not going to let that go. Forget it. These little stinky humans, I'm not going to do it. This planet you have after Lucifer's rebel. No, he says, let's do it. See? So this plan, as we saw in other scriptures, God had been planning it for a long, 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 long time, and that's kind of our way of describing it. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, John 1:14, he became flesh and dwelt among us, and coming in the likeness of men. Now he came looking, breathing. He didn't just seem like he was there in the likeness of men. He was human. But yet, he was God in the flesh. We are God's children in the flesh. Now that's a difference there. One is, he's fully God and fully in the flesh, which is, that's why when his death came, it paid the penalty for everybody. We're kind of coming from the opposite direction. We're sinful flesh, and God is purifying us, if you will, through the process of conversion. But he says, and we're supposed to have that same mindset. Are you willing to do whatever it is and that God wants us to do? He made himself of no reputation. That goes good with what we already heard today. Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man. There he was. He's explaining this over and over to us. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Wow. And he was the one who inspired under God's inspiration, the Father's inspiration, but also, you know, Christ knew what Isaiah talked about, Isaiah 53. He knew what was coming for him, this brutality he would have to suffer. But look what God, now that Christ has been resurrected, says, therefore, verse 9, God, that's referring to the Father, also has highly exalted him, referring to Christ, highly exalted him, verse 9, and given him the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. That's going to happen. And when it does, it's for the good of all people who've ever lived. And we know it will come at different times in history. Of those in heaven, so even the angelic beings, they still worship God. But he's showing here, even in the spirit realm, and those on earth, and those under the earth. What do you mean, under the earth? Well, those who are dead and in their graves. And when they're resurrected, they're going to have that humble, obedient, shall we say, bending knee attitude. So this is really something. So anyway, so the whole point we're talking here is that God is working here this magnificent plan. As we said before, you know, our numbers are shrinking. We're getting older and people are passing away. You had several move out of the area. And sometimes you get a little discouraged that way. You know, we used to have this room filled with people. But some are not here because of age. Some have moved out of the area. Some are in their graves waiting for the resurrection. But look at the future that's ahead of us. It's awesome. Keep that in focus, you see. Keep that in mind. Hebrews 2. Let's go to Hebrews 2 real quickly. I'm trying to see what time it is. 3:03, okay. Hebrews. Now, this is, of course, a book written to the Hebrews, so heavy in understanding of the Hebrew traditions, and he didn't really have to explain a lot here as far as terminology, but it's deep with information here. Hebrews 2, start in verse 5. For he has not put the world to come. What's the world to come? Remember, the world tomorrow. At that time, the Worldwide Church of God brings the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow. So you old timers remember that one. Okay? But it's still, we speak about the kingdom of God, that which is to come. He's doing the same thing here. For he has not put the world to come, the kingdom of God, when Christ comes back, of which we speak in subjection to angels. Nope, they're not going to be in charge. Who is? But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? And then he would look at up in space, and because he's clearly quoting, and I'm not going to turn there, Psalms 8, verse 4. And earlier today, my wife and I went for a walk, and we heard sermon while we were walking. We heard the wind in the trees. I said, that's a neat sermon. I like that. And then you hear the birds in the trees. And there's another sermon. And you think, do all that God has created. And this is what you think, wow, it's all here. But look what God's doing through us. Well, that's what I'm talking about. And you look up at the sky at night. And we were talking about that last night. You can see the stars. And again, there's so much light pollution at night, you can't really see. But when you turn off all the lights and you let your eyes adjust, there it is. This, oh, I can't remember now. I think they said it's 100,000 light years across from one end of the our galaxy to the other. Whatever, it's unbelievably big, and it seems to be growing all the time. But the point is, when you look at all that, he says, "Why? What are these little sweaty human beings? What's that to God? Why is that such a big deal?" Well, it is a big deal because he says, what is man that you're mindful of him, verse 6, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, so that we're begotten into the family of God, but the angels are spirit beings. We're a little lower than the angels. We're physical beings. Angels are servants of God. We're servants of God, but they're angels. And so we're a little bit lower than them. You've crowned him, human beings, with glory and with honor. What? When? When did that happen? I missed the boat on that one. Well, it's a prophecy. So he says, as you set him over the works of his hands, you've put all things under his feet. No, yet. Has he done that? I don't think so. Well, then he clears it up for us. For last part of verse 8, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not subjection under him. Now the him is human beings, but now we do not yet see all things put under him, under man. Wow, so the future of the human race is to rule with God over this creation. And that we'll finally have good rulers with perfect character, like God the Father and like Jesus Christ, who will care for people and not be dictators. And you know, when we look at the world today, we see the mind of Satan in almost all these world leaders, to one degree or another. Despotic rulers who don't care about their people at all. They want power. They gather people around them to keep that power. And how many people have to kill? Just look, you know, go back. I don't care. You go 2,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago. It's the same thing. Same thing today. They don't care. Well, that's not the way it's going to be when Christ comes. But what do we see right now? He even says human beings who are then turned into spirit beings will be ruling over the creation. So here's our Milky Way galaxy. Just another thing. I'm sure you've seen the pictures. This is like, I think, in the last 10 years, they tried to figure out where in space they could point. I think the Hubble space platform, telescope thing, that big thing that when they first launched it, they found out the mirrors were backwards, hundreds of millions of dollars floating up there and they can't see a thing, and that was what it was sent up there to do because somebody got the lenses wrong or didn't, whatever. So fortunately, they sent up some astronauts up there and they got it fixed. And they have seen things they never dreamt of. So they put the Hubble and some kind of special camera and all this stuff. And what they thought was empty space. And then they just let it expose for days or, you know, up in space. It's just hours and hours and hours. And they found hundreds of thousands of galaxies they didn't know existed. They go, huh? And now that, you know, you hear the vacuum of space or the emptiness of space. It's nonsense. Now, it's... space is full. Outer space is full of black matter. What's that? Don't know yet. Scientists are saying, we don't know what it is. It seems to be something that holds the universe together. But at the same time, it seems to be something that pushes everything apart. Okay, God just saying, have some fun, guys. I'm going to have some fun with you. See? But anyway, it's out there. And he says, he's saying the prophecy is you human beings, when you're made into spirit beings, that's your job. Go fix it up. And the same sacrifice of Christ will apply to other, I'm assuming here, other human beings who will ultimately be out there. Remember, of his kingdom there will be no end. The center of God's government will be on the earth. Okay, we're going way off track here. Okay. But what, verse last part of verse 8 again. Now we do not yet see all things put under him, under human beings. But we see Jesus, okay, who was made a little lower than the angels, became flesh like we are, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory. So that's what we see now. He's the one forging our path ahead of us. The captain of our salvation. All these phrases that we see in the scripture. So he was created, he was lower than the angels, just as we are, for the suffering of death. That's what he's created for. And he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He just yielded his will to God's plan. For suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things. Remember, he created all things. We read that before. And by whom are all things? The Father said, this is what I want. Create it. So he did. So Jesus was the one when the Father said, okay, create the universe, God. Let there be light. So Jesus is the one who said these things by the instructions of the Father. And bringing many sons to glory. That's us. And there's other places, sons and daughters. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies, that's Christ, and those who are being sacrificed, that's us, are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Wow! So, again, my purpose here is to get ready for Pentecost, is to help you see the magnificence in some small and I hope a little more significant way of our calling. It isn't just religion, as we heard today. It isn't just, we don't need more religion. We need understanding. What is the power of the gospel? How do we answer this question about how do we glorify the Father? Remember, Jesus says, I came to reveal the Father. Well, how do you do that? That's the answer for Pentecost. And the way he did it is the same way we do it. Now, I'm not going to say any more, otherwise you don't need to come for Pentecost. You get credit for it already. So, I think we're about ready here. Just a second. Yeah. My purpose here is to try to help you in some small way to realize the magnificence of our calling. It's magnificent. And I've only covered a scratch of the surface of it. And that's probably all we know. Now, you know, wow, the kingdom of God, the center of God's government will be on the earth, centered in Jerusalem. And I hope, again, there's a lot of focus on that now, isn't it? Will the United States and other countries accept Jerusalem as the capital of Israel? Actually, it's they've already accepted. They just will not build their embassies there. But maybe that will change. But anyway, the point is, someday it's going to be the center of the universe. See? And where God's government is. And however, there's just things we can't even begin to imagine that wait for us. But in the meantime, we learn like what Dan was saying, you know, we're learning in our own way, in our own areas of life, to be yielded and to be submissive to God. Because he's got a plan that's going to knock our socks off. And so, as he says, you know, the suffering we go now, when you, even though we don't want to, this little girl, 8 years old, you can't not be cut to the heart to see her go through that, her family, her parents, grandparents, and the church area go through it. But even that, when you compare it to the future, that's what makes that kind of thing bearable, isn't it? That was making, and someday it will fade into insignificance. And everybody can say, because of that little girl suffering, I learned this, this, and this, and she learned this, her parents learned this, so that for the rest of eternity, we could take those lessons and teach others. It's not a power grab, it's not authority, all that business. It's how can we serve God's creation? And we're learning to do it a little bit each day in our own lives as we learn to submit to God in that way. So, I think that'll finish it for today. Come back for Pentecost, and we'll talk more about that. Okay.